We have two scripture readings this morning. The first one will come from the Epistle to Philippians, and Polly will share that with you now.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you.
And now from Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 through 26. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's been said that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. And we are fully alive when we have the capacity to use all the emotions that God has given us in such a way that life is cherished and embraced as the gift that it is from a good and loving God. We're in a series now, The Four Wheels of Health. Last week we dealt with the wheel of physical health, and today it is the wheel of emotional health. Now, we know where we can go when we need help with our physical health. We can go to a doctor. But when we begin to struggle with our emotions, when it seems that life is confusing, we don't know how to sort out our feelings. Our feelings aren't properly expressed. When we have struggles that persist, we find ourselves depressed or overstressed, or angry or mad, and we do destructive things. Where do we go when we need help with our emotional health? Well, I'm glad you asked. All our pastors have a list of counselors that we can refer people to. Now, as a pastor, we do pastoral care. We're more than glad to meet with persons in our church. And as they go through different times of seasons of life, we're glad to meet and to offer pastoral care. Stephen ministers in our church are more than willing to walk with persons as they go through different times of trials and transitions in life. We have many gifted people within our church that have these kinds of gifts of listening and compassion and care giving. But sometimes we need something a little bit more. And I want to recommend to you good Christian biblical counselors. The reason that I can recommend counselors to you is because I've been to one myself. So all our pastors have a list of counselors that we would recommend. If anyone would like that information, we can offer that to you. Now, some of the things that I have learned from counseling myself, both giving and receiving, I want to share with you today. And I call them the four R's. Briefly, they are recognize your feelings, reserve margin in your life, reframe your situation, and refocus your thoughts. Let's go back now to that first R, which is recognize your feelings. Sometimes it's hard for me to really know what is it that I'm feeling. And you know, until I can name my feeling, I can't really deal with it appropriately. So it's very important, first of all, to be able to ask yourself, what is it that I'm really feeling? And there's a little heart test that you can give yourself. H-E-A-R-T, acronym for these things I'm going to share with you. Am I hurting in any way? Am I exhausted? A, am I angry? R, am I resentful? And T, am I tense? It helps me sometimes just to ask myself that question and go through the heart test to be able to name the feeling, first of all. And I recognize that emotions are neutral, that they're not good or bad that we have them. They're gifts that we have them, but what we do with them may be good or bad. Let's take anger, for example. There's been times that's been a problem for me. But it's okay for me to say that I'm angry because the feeling and emotion of anger is telling me about something that's going on I need to pay attention. Usually anger is a result of three things: an unmet need or an unmet expectation, or your security feels threatened. Now, once I identify the feeling of anger, I can be mindful that in itself, that emotion is not wrong. It's how I use it or maybe not use it. And the scripture says, Ephesians 4:6, be angry, but sin not. And so what I do is I say, this anger is telling me something about a need that I have. Usually it's a legitimate need that I have. But where might that need be fulfilled? You see, all our emotions ultimately lead us to God. All our emotions ultimately lead us to God. And so in my anger, I can identify the source of it, the need that I have, and I can go to God and I can find the appropriate use of that emotion that can lead me to do good and positive things rather than negative and destructive things. Anger can be a powerful motivating factor to do good things. When you see injustice in the world, well, my goodness, there's things that should cause us to be angry, but how do we go about using it? You know, anger, I've learned that this is true in my life. You remember when you're a little kid and you're in a swimming pool and you have a little rubber ball and you hold it down under the water, you know, and you wait for a friend to come by, and right when they get there, you let go of the ball and it comes up and pops them in the head. Yeah, I don't do that. You know, I'm not mentioning this for y'all to go do this. But what I'm mentioning this is, when we repress our anger, watch out, it's going to come out sometime. We can hold it down and we can repress it and we say, I'm not angry. I am not angry. And one little thing happens, we take our hand off the ball and pop, something worse happens. So listen, don't be afraid of your emotions. Let them become your teachers. And, you know, God gave us these emotions so we would be truly human, so we could be fully alive. And that's God's glory. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So recognize your feelings. Ask yourself, what am I feeling? Take the heart test. The second thing is this: reserve margin in your life. Now, what is margin? Margin is really the time and space that exists between your comfortableness with handling something to your limit of being able to handle something. Margin in your life is probably something that you don't have right now because our lives are overbooked and overscheduled, and we place demands upon ourselves many times that are unrealistic, and we have no room or space between commitments, and sooner or later we are overwhelmed, and guess what? We find ourselves exhausted, which can lead to mental problems. Dr. Richard Swenson and his wife Linda, back in 1982, were leading a successful life. Dr. Richard Swenson was a doctor, and he was at a new hospital. His practice was thriving. He enjoyed his work. He would give talks on the medicine, the medical practice that he had. He was a featured speaker at many different conferences. He was an author. He was doing so well. But coming home one night from a meeting, driving in his car going home, he began to feel tearful. And tears came down his cheeks. And he didn't know why he was feeling that way, but it was as if there was this thought that, why should I complain? I have life. Life is good, but what's wrong with me that I just can't do anything right now but just cry? At that same time, his wife was home finishing up her evening walk around the neighborhood, and she had developed a migraine headache. She was living a very successful life as well. She was involved in good community work. They both were involved in their church. They were leaders in their church. They were leaders in the community. They were involved in fundraisers. They were involved in so many good things. But here, Dr. Swenson's coming home, and he's crying and doesn't know why. His wife is coming home, and she has a migraine, and they meet in the house, and they have one of those epiphanies. There's something going on with us. What is it? And they had a wonderful conversation. And they sat down, they began to write down all the things they were doing. And guess what? Most of these things, all of these things were good. But they recognized, once they got it all down on a piece of paper, how much it was. The demands that they had accepted, the demands that they had placed upon themselves, their schedule, their busyness. And they said, that's it. We're doing good things, but we're exhausted. We're strung out. We're on the verge of some sort of breakdown. And so then they took that sheet of paper that they had written up, all the things that they were doing, and before the fireplace, they crumpled it together and threw it in the fireplace and burned the piece of paper up. They took out another piece of paper, a blank piece of paper, and they just put it on the table, and they put a pen on top of the paper. It was a blank paper. And they sat there and they said, we need to pray. We need to ask God to take the pen and begin to write down the things that are truly important for us. We have enough time to do just what God wants us to do and not what everybody else wants us to do. Now, they spent a lot of time talking about that. It didn't happen just in that one little evening discussion, but they spent a lot of time talking about what kind of change they needed to make so they could have margin in their life. Margin in their life. As a result of that, Dr. Swenson cut down on the number of patients that he saw. Well, perhaps he could make more money if he kept seeing more and more patients, but that wasn't the point. He was willing to cut back on the amount of time he was spending in the office, actually spend more time with each patient, cut back on some of these commitments, to begin to take walks together as husband and wife, to reserve margin in their life for those times when they didn't have anything they had to do, but they were available for opportunities that came up, and they were refreshed between the times that they were active. They began to restore margin into their life. They made changes. Now, one of the things that Dr. Swenson did, so he studied the life of Jesus. And this is what he writes in one of his books. When I look deeper at the life of Christ, I notice that there is no indication he worked 24-hour ministry days. He went to sleep each night without having healed every disease in Israel, and he apparently slept well. Is this to imply that he was lazy or didn't care? Of course not. But it is to imply that he understood what it meant to be human. Now, Jesus was fully human and fully divine. We can learn a lesson from Jesus. It is okay to have limits. It is okay not to be all things to all people all the time, all by ourselves. For the first time in my life, I recognize the importance of leaving a margin. And this is from his book, The Overload Syndrome. Wow. Reserve margin in your life. The third R is this: reframe your situation. To reframe your situation just simply means to take a new perspective on how you look at the situation that you're in, a situation that's a particular problem for you. And the all-time quote that I like to use for how to model this is from James, the Epistle of James, the first chapter, verses 2 through 3. I want you to listen to this, and I want you to see how a situation is being reframed in a way that gives a person a different perspective on how to see something that they're going through. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So instead of seeing a situation as just simply a problem that you want to avoid, see it as the possibility of tremendous growth. See it as the possibility for lessons to learn. See it as a way in which your faith can become perfected. It's so hard for me to look at something that I don't like, a trial or a test, and say, well, I'm going to count it all joy. Well, first of all, just don't simply run your life by your feelings, or you might not even brush your teeth every day because you don't feel like it. Don't do that. Learn from your feelings. But here's the deal. The way we think and the way we see things can help give us better feelings, more positive feelings. Now, the way to look at a situation differently is to, first of all, tell yourself you don't need to fear something. That you'll always run from the very thing that you fear. But once you face it, you need not live under its influence anymore. You can grow. Three things you can do when you're in a crisis. I share this with people all the time. When you're in a crisis, I want you to think about these three things. First of all, you're going to learn that there's a foundation that you can stand on that will withstand the test of time. Anything you go through is the foundation of your faith in God. You know, sometimes after a storm, you can go out in the yard and there's all these things strewn around. There's limbs everywhere, and there's a chair that went through, you know, the house, and it's out in the yard, and this is there. And there's so many things that you thought were secure, but they're not secure because they're all over the place. But you'll see something standing that's still there, and it's because it's on a good foundation. You're going to learn that your faith is adequate. Second thing is you can tell yourself, well, what if I were to say, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this, and how do you want me to grow? Reframing your situation is a different way of looking at things that will enable you to handle it. And so many times that's what a counselor does. A counselor is not going to tell you anything. A counselor is going to listen and then ask some questions to get you to see perhaps something in a new way. For example, what if what you're fearing right now facing may turn out later on, as you look back upon it, to have been a hidden blessing? What if your darkest moment actually could be your brightest moment? I'm reading a book right now. I haven't taken up much time to read it lately. I need to get back to it. But it's by Lavelle Motton. He's the basketball coach at North Carolina Central University. Polly and I went to a book signing and we met him. He's a fascinating fellow. The name of his book is the worst of times are the best times. That doesn't make any sense at all to me. The worst times are the best times. But what he does is he tells these stories from his past about difficult times that he went through, that looking back on them now taught him the best lessons in life and produced the greatest fruit in his life, helped him to grow the most, and now he sees that those those were the best times, even though they were painful times. So reframe your situation. There are people who can help you to gain a different perspective on how you look at a situation in your life. Okay, where are we now? Well, we're now at refocus your thoughts. And that's fairly simple. Just take Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, what is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, think on these things. You see, what we focus on can have a powerful influence on us. We get to choose. We get to choose what are we going to focus on. This doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to bad stuff. We see bad stuff. We hear bad stuff. And we acknowledge that. But what we begin to focus in is just like that song, the voice of truth. We focus in on God and God's word, about God's sovereignty and God's goodness and God's capacity to overcome evil with love. We focus in on the good. And then, so what happens is this, is we cannot both worry and worship at the same time. Because you're either going to quit worshiping and say, well, I got a lot to worry about, so I'm just going to spend the rest of the day doing it. Or you're going to stop worrying and you're going to go, the rest of the day I'm going to worship. Now, really, what are you going to focus on? What are you going to focus on? So those are just simple four little lessons I've learned. Recognize your feeling, a reserve margin in your life, reframe your situation, refocus your thoughts. Now here's where I think we can all be helped. I want you to think of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, fully God, but also as fully man, as fully human. Jesus has felt every emotion that we felt. We can go to Jesus, and if anybody can understand feelings and emotions, Jesus can. Yet, what does the scripture say? It says that he felt all these things, yet he did not sin. He learned how to use them as gifts from God to lead him to greater faithfulness in his life. Going to Jesus, we begin to discover that Jesus understands because he has lived life as we live life, with all the demands and all the stresses. And Jesus can help us when we need to recognize our feelings, when we need to reserve margin in our life, and when we need to reframe our situation, and when we need to refocus our thoughts. And so I think really the key to it is staying close to Jesus. And Jesus isn't going to say, William, I don't know if I want to be near you because the last 3 days you've messed up on all this stuff. No. I have never heard rejection from Jesus. The only rejection I've heard is self-rejection, and that is a sin. Because you're rejecting something that God's called good. And that's, he made us. And so, staying close to Jesus, we learn from him. Jesus, how did you deal with anger? Well, how did you deal with sorrow? Let me tell you what, some of us need to know it's okay to cry. Sometimes I'm listening to the sports talk radio, and they'll say something about, well, I tell you what, I'm not a so-and-so fan. You know, they asked him this question and he started crying. What kind of man is that? I want to tell you what kind of man is that. That's the man that has the capacity to feel something and to express it in a way that enables him to cherish and embrace life as a gift in the way, as a gift from God. You know, Jesus is our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. He died for our sins that we could be forgiven and cleansed and made new. And every single one of us can say the past is forgiven and the future is secure. And the present can become manageable because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's our friend. He's our Savior. He's our high priest. He prays for us when we can't even pray for ourselves. Jesus is the person that is waiting for us to come to Him. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that learning how to abide in Jesus, and there's many different ways you can do that, but learning how to abide in Him, what does the Scripture say? As I abide in you and you abide in me, great things. You should do great things. And also the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will grow. That's how we get those fruits, is by spending time with Jesus. One last thing about emotional health. It doesn't mean we don't have any problems. It doesn't mean that we don't goof up. It doesn't mean any of this kind of stuff. Basically, I think if the litmus test for being emotionally healthy is the capacity to be grateful. I heard it said by this person. I don't know who it was, but they said, "You know what? I'm entitled to nothing, but I'm grateful for everything." Wow. That's emotional health. I'm entitled to nothing, but I'm grateful for everything. Now, this year I'm doing something a little bit different. It's a discipline that I'm doing. So far, so good. I've been able to do my homework every week. I'm now going into week number 5. I'm doing several things each week, but one of the things I'm doing is helping me stay in touch with my gratitude, and here's what it is. I'm going back and I'm saying, what memory in the past can I grab a hold of that when I bring it into the present helps me to truly feel grateful and joyful and thankful? And I'll just sort of make time to allow myself to re-experience that all over again. And I'll say, Lord, I'm so grateful for these experiences in my life that I've had. Bring them out of the past into the presence. Allow them to say thank you. Then the other thing that I also do is I say, Lord, there are people in my life that I need to send a thank you letter to. So each week I try to think of someone I can send a thank you note to. And I try to express why I'm sending it to them, what they mean to me. And so each week I'm reclaiming a memory that any time of the day I can bring it to the surface and I can dwell on it. And I feel content and I feel thankful. I feel gratitude. And each week I write that letter. And being able to express that thanks, being able to relive that memory sustains me. And guess what? I have a choice where I can refocus my thoughts. Speaking of Thanksgiving, that's what communion is. It's the Eucharist. When we come to the table today, we all can be emotionally healthy when we simply say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm here to receive what you have to give to me. And I'm here to give myself to you. And my desire is to be faithful. My desire is to grow. My desire is to learn. My desire is to serve. But I'm here today at the table just simply to say thank you. Let us, first of all, repent of our sins with this confession of this call to confession. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Let us confess our sin and seek God's pardon. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Whatever is wrong, God forgives. Whatever is wounded, God heals. Whatever is weak, God makes strong. You are forgiven and loved, my brothers and sisters. Now, as you have received grace and peace from God, live out of the overflow of God's grace and prepare to come to the Lord's table with a thankful heart. Let us pray. Gracious God, pour out your Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice, and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Father Almighty, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.